From time to time, I'm amazed at how the songs that were selected so perfectly dovetail into the lesson that we're going to study. And while Josh did not know what I was going to preach about this morning, the songs he sang are perfect for laying the foundation for our thought. The first song said, "How firm a foundation is laid for you in God's holy word, for your faith in God's holy word." The second song talked about how the Word of God was sure and right and clean and worthy of our respect and obedience. And the song we sang right before the lesson perfectly introduces our topic this morning. Give me the Bible. We call this book the Bible. All the word Bible means is book. But we call it the book. Why, of all the multiplied thousands of books in the world, do we call this one the book or the Bible? Very simply, it's what we just sang. It's because it records the Word of God. There is no king that's ever lived. There is no president that's ever ruled. There is no general that ever commanded an army. There is no dictator that endeavored to force his influence upon a nation whose words have more power than when God speaks. We'll see that in our study this morning, and we'll see that when God speaks, it not only affects our existence now and impacts us in tremendous ways, but can impact us eternally. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And begin with me in verse 3. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. Note what you have as you began reading there in the text. Then God said, "Let there be light." If we were to lose power right now, this auditorium would be much darker. If it was in the middle of the night, it would be real dark. And I could say, I happen to be an elder here. I happen to be the evangelist here. Let there be light. Nothing would happen. We could bring in someone to say, "Let there be light." Nothing would happen. But we see in this text, God said in a darkened world, not a darkened room, a darkened world, "Let there be light." Note the next statement. And there was light. God said, and it happened. Go down in the text to verse 6. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. When Hurricane Harvey came on our territory some years ago, we could have asked the mayor to say, "Let dry land appear." Nothing would have happened. If we could have got a hold of the president and asked him to say, "We need dry land, let dry land appear," nothing would have happened. But when God said, "Let dry land appear," it was so. Moses wrote this about 1,500 years before Christ to impress upon people that what God says is worthy of our respect, our fear, and our obedience. Note again, if you look further down in verse 7 and all through the chapter, just look down at verse 9. Look at verse 9. God said, "Let the dry land appear," and it was so. In as you go through this entire chapter, you have that same kind of thing. God said, and it was so. Here's what's so impressive about this. In the first three chapters of your Bible, God said, or its equivalent, is found 22 times. Do you think Moses was trying to make an impression upon the people who would read this book? To stand up and listen, to pay attention when God speaks. Look in your Bible at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. The title of the book, Hebrews, tells you it was written to people who were the same people that Genesis was written to. Moses was a Hebrew, and he wrote that book for Hebrews, whose minds had been clouded by the idolatry that they had been around for the last 400 years. He wanted to bring them the light of truth and reality, and thus he wrote these five books we call the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Here, 1,500 years later, a letter is written to Hebrews. These Hebrews are now Christians. And he's reestablishing their faith in the face of trial. Look what he says in chapter 11, verse 3. We started singing, "How great a foundation is laid in God's Word, in His excellent Word." That's what he's doing in Hebrews 11. Look here in verse 3. Hebrews 11, verse 3. "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared..." Your version, if you're reading the New King James Version, may say framed by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. This is as absolute a denial of evolution as is taught in schools and colleges today as you will find anywhere in the Bible. The world you now see, the elegance of the complexity of the flowers, the way trees work, the complexity of our entire universe didn't just happen. It didn't start from a gas or a blob of mud. It was not made out of things which are visible. Rather, how did it all come about? By the Word of God. And the writer used a word here that's interesting. He said prepared or framed. You'll see on the bottom of the slide, we have a definition that's taken from a vocabulary of the Greek New Testament about that word. To prepare, to perfect a thing for its full destination or use. You know, when you think about the universe in which we live, there are so many amazing things we can look at that indicates it was designed for our inhabitants. The earth rotates about 1,000 miles per hour at its equator. Why 1,000 miles per hour? If it rotated 100 miles per hour, our days and nights would be 10 times longer. This would not be a place we could live. The sun is somewhere around 10,000 to 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit on its surface. Something that hot, if it wasn't just the right distance from the earth, we would either burn up or freeze. Why are we the exact distance to provide a temperature that we can live with? The earth is on an axis of 23 degrees. Why is it on that axis? If it were not so tilted, the vapors of the ocean would turn into continents of ice. The moon is about 235,000 miles away, and it controls our tides. If the moon was, say, 50,000 miles away, tides would submerge the earth twice daily. The earth's atmosphere, if it was thinner, the meteors that are in space would come to the earth and begin setting fires all over the place. But as it is, they burn up in the atmosphere. I've only mentioned five things. You could make it 50. You could make it 500. How did it happen to be? The answer is right here in this verse that we just read. By the word of God, these things were prepared. God said, and it was so. The creative power of the word of God is not only seen in the creation of the universe and its present order and beauty, but we just observed a memorial to a person you've never met and I've never met. We call him Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is one of the beings that possess deity, or in the Godhead, that possess Godhood. In this passage we're reading in Mark 4, he had now taken a human body. Rocky talked about that in his notes or in his comments before the Lord's Supper. That he entered into a human body. And he lived on this earth a little over 30 years. Here in Mark chapter 2, we read this amazing incident in Mark chapter 2, where he's in a room teaching. There's so many people, you can't even get in the room. Some men bring a paralyzed man. They want to get him to Jesus. They can't go through the door. They break down the roof. The houses had a flat roof. They lower the man into Jesus' presence. And in Mark chapter, well, I'm in chapter 2 of Mark, so skip that verse that's on the sheet. In Mark chapter 2, and in verse 4, they let down this man. And verse 5, seeing their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." When God said, "Let there be light," if a human being had been present, which there was none at that time, in just a second or two, he'd know whether or not God had the power to make light happen. And when God said, "Let the dry land appear," had a human witness been there, he would have known whether or not when God says something that it happened. Here Jesus is on the earth. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." How do I know it happened? Forgiveness takes place in the mind of God. I can't see in the mind of God. How do I know his sins were forgiven? Look. Verse 7, they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" The people sitting there said, "This guy doesn't have the right or power to say something like that." Jesus said, verse 9, "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your pallet and walk'? In order that you may know." You're told that your faith is a blind faith. You just believe, but there's no evidence. That is not the faith the Bible talks about. Jesus says, "Here, I want to give you a foundation for what you believe. In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet and go home." Now that's something I can see if I'd have been there. And if 20 seconds later the guy was still laying there, I'd begin to question whether what Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," really happened. And if 20 minutes later the guy was still laying there, I would sure begin to question it. But you'll note the text says he rose and immediately took up the pallet, went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed, glorifying God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." His power over the human body, over death, over disease, is demonstrated in this marvelous event. Look in Mark chapter 4, which we have on the slide. In Mark chapter 4, his disciples are going across a large body of water. And you'll see as you look at the text that a storm has arisen on the sea. And here we have this incident that we're going to read about. It says in verse 37, "A fierce gale of wind, the waves were breaking over the boat so that the boat was already filling up. Jesus was asleep. He wasn't worried about it. They woke him up. They were very concerned. He, being aroused, verse 39. Now what you're going to read is absolutely stupid if it didn't happen. It says, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." Can you imagine? The weather report says tornadoes are moving in on our area. So the meteorologist gets outside and says, "Hush, be still." They'd want to take him to the mental ward. But now know what happened. And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. There's a bunch of fishermen in the boat. Common men. Look at verse 41. They became very much afraid. You remember we began our study saying the Word of God, the Bible, the book, is worthy of our fear and respect. Why? It's the Word of God. Listen to this. It says, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" When Jesus speaks to the wind and sea like you'd talk to a baby, they obey. He has creative power when he speaks, giving me reason to have confidence in his words. You have four books in the book that contain a great portion of his words. This being, if when he speaks, that happens, is that a good reason to read the Gospels? And read them again? And read them again? Because when Jesus speaks, even the winds and the sea obey him. As true as God's Word has creative power, it also has destructive power. If you'll turn over in your Bible to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. By the way, Peter was one of those fellows who witnessed those things we just read about. Years later, he wrote this letter to Christians. In 2 Peter in chapter 3, he's dealing with a circumstance where these Christians are being ridiculed by their neighbors, by their people who don't believe in the gospel. When he talks about the second coming of Jesus and judgment on the ungodly, they laugh, they scorn him. But I know, he said here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, "When they maintain this, it escapes their notice that," now look at it, "by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago." We read that in Genesis 1. Where's Peter taking them back to? Where we began, Genesis 1. He said, they ignore that. And he said, "through which the world at that time was destroyed." So there was a flood recorded. It's not like Harvey. This covered the entire globe. Every man, woman, boy, and girl died except for 8 people. The mountains were covered. How could a flood like that happen? Here's what Peter said. By his word. He caused the fountains of the deep to open up and the heavens to rain for 40 days, and this great flood took place. But now listen as we continue to read. As he encourages the Christians to keep on the foundation of what God says. He said, "But the present heavens and earth," now listen to it, "by his word are kept for the judgment and destruction of ungodly men." The same word that created the universe, the same word that destroyed the world through a flood, by that same word. So is there going to be a destruction of this earth upon which you live? How do you know? If the first two things that Peter called attention to, the first one in the first chapter of your Bible, the second one in the sixth chapter of the book, if those are true, you can have confidence. You know, when you talk about having confidence in people, If somebody tells you something and it doesn't happen, you say, well, I'm not sure about whether I ought to trust them. They tell you something a second time and it doesn't happen. Now you really begin to question. But what if they tell you something you don't expect to happen and it happens? And they tell you something like that again and again and again and it happens. So I'm going to listen when they speak. That's the book. That's the Bible. That's why it's worthy of our respect and our obedience. But the Word of God not only has creative and destructive power, it has authoritative power. When you open your Bible in the second chapter, God made the man from the dust of the ground, creative power. He gave him a mind to be able to conceive of God, creative power. But then this individual that he made, it says the Lord God commanded the man, saying. He didn't ask him. He didn't plead with him. He commanded him. He made him. He commanded him. The word authority means the right to rule. God's word has the right to rule every man, every woman, every boy, every girl to rule their thoughts and their life. That's set forth in the second chapter of the book, the Bible. Look over in Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. We started out talking about the book, the Word of God, has more power than any king, any dictator, any ruler. Where we're reading is a time in history when the most powerful nation on the earth was Egypt. And Pharaoh was its ruler. He didn't listen to anybody. It's his word that was supreme. Here come these two Hebrews, Moses and Aaron. They say, let these people go. He had in bondage the nation of Israel, using them as slaves. And these two guys come in and they say, our God said, let the people go. Note Pharaoh's question. Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? The word Lord means one having authority. Who is this Jehovah, this God you're talking about, that I, the ruler of Egypt, should obey his voice? Fair question. Who is this? I don't obey anybody. He got an answer. In the chapters that follow, you have a record of what's called the 10 plagues. Go with me over to Exodus chapter 7 and look at verse 15. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water and station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, this is the same guy who asked, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Here's what you tell him. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews. That's the God that guided the fellow who wrote these five books we're reading from. The God of the Hebrews sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. Behold, you have not listened until now. He said, who's that fellow? I don't have to listen to him. But listen to this. By this you shall know. Remember when Jesus said, here, so you can know that what I say comes to pass. Pick up your pallet. Way back here in Exodus. Here, Pharaoh, so you can know that what I say happens. He said, when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst, I'm going to do something to deliver this nation as slaves. They don't have an army. They don't have the weapons to fight you. And I'm going to deliver them. And they're going to plunder your people. And they're going to go out. And you cannot going to be able to stop them. What? You'll know. You'll know. All right. Now then, he said, you'll know, verse 17, by this you will know that I am the Lord. Behold, I'll strike the water that is in the Nile with the staff that is in my hand, and it'll be turned to blood. Turning the water to blood was the first of 10 such, we call them plagues. Things that happened to the nation. The mightiest river in Egypt turned to blood by this fellow Moses, the servant of this God he's talking about, when he struck the waters of the Nile. How did he do it? Moses didn't have any power in himself. The power was in the same God that he wrote about in the first chapter. God said, and it was so. Look at chapter 9. Moses is recording these plagues as they happen. And Pharaoh, when the plague comes and his people are suffering, he says, okay. But then when God lifts the plague, he won't repent. He goes back to oppressing the people. Now, God could have set those people free immediately, but he didn't. He had a purpose in bringing plague after plague. Look at chapter 9, and look, if you will, in verse 14. This time I'll send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people. Listen. So that you may know that there go one like me in all the earth. There's your answer to the question. Why should I listen to this book? There's all kind of psychological books, all kind of advice books. Why this one? Why is it the book? There's the answer. Because it's the word of the God of heaven who created heaven and earth, put them in their present beauty, caused the plagues to happen in the great nation of Egypt, and set the people of Israel free. The same God that said to the person on the bed there, paralyzed, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. That's why this book is worthy of my attention. In Exodus 19, after God had set the people free, because Pharaoh finally said, get out of here, leave. And they did. Pharaoh pursued them. God destroyed Pharaoh and his army. Now that nation is camped around a mountain, Mount Sinai. And God, through this prophet Moses, speaks to them in chapter 19 and verse 5. Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out, or brought you to myself. That's the plagues. It's like an eagle taking them out of Egypt and setting them free. Now listen. Now then, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. Look at it. If you'll do what? Obey my voice and keep my covenant. You shall be my own possessions among the peoples, for all the earth is mine. I'll bless you like no other nation. But you got to obey my voice and keep my covenant. Look at chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then God, that same God, spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. And then there was command number two, command number three, command number four, command number 10. We call them the 10 commandments. Why should Israel pay attention when God spoke? The foundation has already been laid for people to know why. And that those five books that Moses wrote became their book, the Torah, the law, by which everything was measured. Because God demonstrated that the writer of them, Moses, was a prophet of God by the miracles of the Exodus. And so it was Israel's book. And he says, you obey my voice, all my words that are written in that book. We're talking about the authoritative power of God's Word. Over in Matthew chapter 22, in the lifetime of Jesus, the lawyer came to him. He said, which is the great commandment in the law? A lot of commandments. Which is the number one, most important to think about? And here's what Jesus said. Well, that's my next point. I'll get to it in a minute. Matthew 22:37. Look over at Matthew 22:37. You may know that one by heart. He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. Stop with me a minute. That commandment was in place from the time man was made and will be in place until the world ends. And because that's the greatest commandment, it lays the foundation for what we call the gospel. It's man's failure to do that that lays the foundation of a need for redemption, forgiveness, and thus Jesus coming to the earth to be our atoning sacrifice. We just took a memorial to that effect. This is my body. This is my blood. This is my sacrificial death for you. You fail to always observe God first. You fail to keep His commandments. So that is sin. That's what that is, sin. So, this is the greatest commandment. It applies to a person, whether they're American or whether they're Islam or whether they're from China, regardless of the color of their skin, the language they speak. It doesn't make any difference what their age is. Doesn't make any difference. This is the greatest commandment, that you love the Lord your God, that is, obey. And that's what love here means, not a feeling inside, that you obey His commandments to the utmost. Now, we say, I understand that about those two great commandments, love God, love your neighbor. But the fact is, this book, not just the first five chapters we read from, the rest of the 39 books of the Old Testament, all of the books of the New Testament, all 66 books together are the Word of God. And to be respected as such. I'm reading from one of them over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This particular section of this letter was written by another prophet. Moses was a prophet, proven by the miracles that he worked. This man was a prophet, an apostle of Jesus Christ, proven by the miracles that he worked. And he writes this letter to a church in Corinth, and thus the title of the letter, the church to the church of God in Corinth. He's writing to them about how an assembly like this should be conducted. And if you were to take the time to read the chapter, he tells them to do exactly what we're doing. That is, have order. Not a bunch of people speaking at one time. To have a situation where everybody can be edified. But not all churches do that, as you know. Some churches, everybody's up shouting and jumping and clapping. That's not what he said. Why should I listen to a letter written by a man I've never met who lived 2,000 years ago? And the answer is right here in verse 37. The things I write to you are the Lord's commandment. That's why. It's part of the book, the Bible. And that's why Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and all of those letters are so important if I want to worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because this is the Lord's commandment. We can understand then why the Lord said in Matthew chapter 7. It's a story we've all probably heard from the time we were young. Jesus is concluding maybe the greatest sermon that was ever preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And as he concluded these words that he was speaking, listen to his admonition. Verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. That's why. To build your life, whoever you are, whatever part of your life you're in, whether young, middle-aged, or old, build your life on this, because when the storm comes, it will stand. Unbelief, the devil's assault, sickness, death, nothing can undermine the Word of God. Build your hopes on the Word of God, he said, and it will withstand. If you don't, if you hear what Jesus said and you don't act upon it, he said it's like building on the sand. When the storm comes, your house is going to fall. So you can choose who to listen to. But that's the admonition of our Lord. The Lord has authoritative power in his word. He has judgmental power. It's one thing to tell man something. It's another thing to bring consequences if he doesn't obey. And we were introduced in the second chapter the fact that God commanded the man. And he said, you can eat of every tree of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat of it, he said, you will surely die. So he said, well, I'll go back to Genesis. And I look in chapter 3. Chapter 3, at the beginning of the chapter of Genesis, we see that he didn't listen to God. He listened instead to his wife, who encouraged him to eat of the forbidden tree. And look down in verse 17. God said to Adam, "Behold, because you've listened to the voice of your wife." So think about this. You make a choice who you listen to. Your friend you go to school with. Your family. A preacher. Or the voice of God. Because you've listened to the voice of your wife. And have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. And then he talked about how the ground would be cursed. Thorns and thistles would grow. But then at the end of verse 19 he said, you are dust, to the dust you shall return. In other words, you're going to die. There's a tree of life there you can eat and live. But he drove him out of the garden, last part of the chapter. You're going to die. Sure enough, when you get over to chapter 5, look at chapter 5. This is really impressive if you go through here and note this repeating phrase in this genealogy. In chapter 5, verse 3, it starts about when Adam lived 130 years. He begat a son. He lived 800 years. But then at the end of verse 5, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. You know, if you'd have been living then, you met Adam. Adam, tell me about your interaction with God. Well, God said if we ate of the forbidden tree, we'd die. When did he say that? 200 years ago. You look pretty good to me. You meet him in another 200 years. Well, you're still around. That's been 400 years. You meet him in another 400 years. That's been 800 years. God said you're going to die. Oh. End of verse 5. And he died. God doesn't work on our timetable. We think if God doesn't do it according to my calendar, it's not going to happen. That's not true. When you get down to verse 8, talks about this man Seth, his son. And he said, all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And you can go through the chapter, and person after person, historical person after person is introduced. And they lived a long time before the flood. But at the end, they all died. They died. That's what God said would happen. But if that was all of the picture, that would be bad. But it's just the tip of the iceberg. Go with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, excuse me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Just as through one man sin entered the world, and death spread to all men. You say, well, yeah, we just read about that. Adam died, Seth died, Enoch died. No. Enoch was taken up. Other men died. Yeah, that's what that's talking about. No, that's not this. How do I know? Because the next phrase. Because all sinned. Babies die. They didn't sin. This is something else. Death here is used in another sense. What does he mean by death? Go down to verse 16 and he tells you. Listen to verse 16. On the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. You're condemned. God's word has judgmental power. Because Adam sinned, he lost his fellowship of favor with God. He now stood condemned before God. And every man that has violated that great commandment and that second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, and on these two all the laws hang, he's condemned. He may do 1,000 good things, but he sinned and he's condemned and he dies spiritually. That's the power of the Word of God. While God's Word has the judgmental power to condemn, He also has the judgmental power to save. And so here, man and woman sin, chapter 3, the first part of the chapter. But then God said that the woman's seed, or descendant, would come that would bruise the head or the power of the deceiver, which was Satan. Well, several thousand years passed. Again, God's calendar and ours are not the same. But in time, there was a woman. And you read about her in Matthew chapter 1. And a very interesting statement is made about this woman. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. No other woman that ever lived was like this woman. Listen, the birth of Jesus was as follows. Verse 18, Matthew chapter 1. When his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, before they came together. In other words, she was a virgin. What are the chances of a virgin having a baby? They didn't have the surgery and operations you have today. What were the chances? Zero. Zero. Unless, God said this woman would have a baby. And so she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 21. Sure enough, this virgin gave birth to a baby boy. And it says in verse 21, they gave him a name. Jesus. Jesus. We give people names, we just like it. That's my uncle or my brother, or I just like that name. No. This had significance. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Well, didn't we just read about that? When he became a man, surrounded by those who didn't believe in him, he told a man, your sins are forgiven. They said, you're blaspheming. He said, here, let me prove it, so that you may know. This baby boy who became a man and went to the cross and died there and rose on this day of the week, 3 days later, has the power, the judgmental power, to take away that condemnation. That's the power of the Word of God. Now, we can believe that or not believe it. It's our choice. Here's the consequences we'll face. In Matthew chapter 25, you know, we read about God telling Adam, don't eat of the tree. He made a bad choice instead of doing what was right. And so he faced the consequences. Here in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, Jesus is painting a judgment day scene at the end of time when all the nations are gathered before him. And in verse 34, he says to one group of people, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's salvation. But to the other group, in verse 41, he said, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. How do you know? How do you know there's a heaven, there's an eternity with God? How do you know there's a hell, a place of torment? I've never been there. You've never been there. I hope I never go there. I know it because of the book. He said, here, I want you to know. I'll prove it. Here's this and this and this and this. And this Jesus said, when I say it, it happens. Now, the Word of God has moral power. What I mean by that is the power to influence people. And that's why God told Adam what he did. He could have just made Adam where if he went to reach for the tree, his hand would have withered. But he didn't do that. He said, here's the right thing to do. Here's the wrong thing to do. You've got a moral choice to make. And he gave him that power to make that choice. Well, he made the wrong choice. But that's the nature of God's dealings with us. We are made to be free moral agents. What I mean by that, when it comes to morality, you can choose. That's the way God made you. And you'll see over in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. You know, we read about Moses writing this about Adam. But here's this other prophet. His name is Paul. He has some Hebrews coming to him. He's trying to persuade them. Look at verse 23. Now, these are people who don't believe the gospel story of Jesus. How is he going to cause them to embrace it? Here's how he did it. When he had set a day for him, they came to him in his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them, by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God, he was teaching the Word of God. No. Why? And trying to persuade them concerning Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets, till morning until evening. But read the next verse. Some were being persuaded by the things which were spoken, but others would not believe. So we've been singing songs about the greatness of God's Word, how it gives us light and direction. Give me the Bible. But in the end, you know what? You can choose to set it over on the shelf, not read it, not pay attention. It's up to you. It's your choice. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, Peter had an audience of people before him. They crucified Jesus less than 2 months earlier. He presents the evidence that he's the Son of God. And they're convinced. And they say, what do we do? And he told them what to do. You need to repent. Change your will toward Jesus Christ. Bow your knee to him. That's what repentance is. To obey. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We prayed with John Whitehead a while ago about that very thing. Look at verse 41. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves. So, he's trying to persuade the audience. He had a good number that decided to change. 3,000 were baptized that day. How many were in the audience? I don't know. Maybe 100,000. Maybe 10,000. I don't know. Not everybody's persuaded. God gives you the choice. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, now those people in Acts 2 were persuaded. And they obeyed the gospel. And they became Christians. But it doesn't end there. A Christian is a follower of Christ. And that same adversary that got Adam and Eve to partake of the forbidden tree never gives up. And even though you become a Christian, he's going to try to get you to do what is not right. And he's going to bring the pressure to bear on Christians. These Thessalonians had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were suffering from their enemies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen to this, verse 13. How are they going to stay firm in obedience to God? Listen. For this reason, we constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message. The what? The word of God's message. That when you receive the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of man, but what it really is. The word of God. Now listen to this. Which also performs its work in you who believe. It still works in the hearts of men and women. I was thinking this morning as we were singing and praying and worshiping together about the people that surround me in this building. People who've let the Word of God perform its work in their hearts and lives. And to think in a world of ungodliness and confusion and darkness and sin and crime, that there are people who know God and are committed to serve Him. And that they meet together regularly in a place like this. What a joy and what a privilege it is. Who can do it? The song Josh has selected is our final song. Go ahead and get your books open. Talks about that very thing. Who can enjoy these blessings? Whosoever will may come. It's up to you to have the will to come. To realize you're in sin, to confess Jesus as the Savior, who came from heaven, lived and died, and was buried and rose again the third day, and He's reigning today as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And someday we'll stand in judgment before Him. And He opens the invitation to everybody who will, whosoever will may come. And if you've done that in the past and failed to follow Jesus as you should, and you want to renew your commitment, we stand ready to help you with that. Either while the song is being sung or afterwards while we're standing in the back, let me know or let one of the other men know. We'll be glad to talk with anyone about that. But at this time, let us stand and lift our voices and hearts to the God of heaven who wrote the book. Please stand.